All right. It's good to be with you guys. Really good. You got two more to go. Mine and Aaron's later tonight. So be praying for him. So we're going to talk about really just how to respond to LGBTQIA+ and all that stuff going on in the world right now. But I wanted to talk about it in the way of persevering and persuading. As Drew was just saying, we do live in a world of gender confusion. I think when one of my sons was looking at community college and had to put his gender in, there were like 100 to choose from. And so this is going to be pretty common, this confusion. We see it everywhere. We see it in business, in the business world. Even an accounting friend of mine was saying that it's pretty much overtaken the accounting world, which is shocking to me because accountants are supposed to be about numbers and facts. It's happened in sports. We've all seen all the issues with men competing in women's sports and how that's really dominated that and really affected that in negative ways. We've seen it in politics. We've seen it in education. We see it in the family. And unfortunately, we see this gender confusion happening in the church. And that's progressively getting worse and worse and worse year after year. And there's so many questions that I know a lot of you are asking, and I wish I could answer all those questions for you today. I can't. There's actually a little booklet that Ligonier Ministries just put out. It's called The Field Guide to Gender and Sexuality. It's like $6. It's a little thing you carry in your pocket. That might be helpful for answering some questions. But you might have questions like, should I go to a gay wedding? Does God make mistakes when it comes to gender? I'll say no to that one for sure. What do we do about pronouns and names for transgender people? What do I do if I have these feelings, if I'm having some sort of gender dysphoria? What am I supposed to do as a person who's in the church? Hopefully, some of these will be answered in one way or another through what I share, even if they're not answered directly. And hopefully you're going to have a better understanding of how to think about these things and how to respond, because this is the battlefield right now. This is probably the biggest war that we are waging right now. And we're seeing the LGBTQIA+ community and its effect on the rest of the world just become all-encompassing. So we're going to talk about start off with some gender terms, definitions, statistics. I don't want to assume that you all know what all the terms mean. I have to think about them. It's not like I just suddenly know it because I'm hearing it all the time. So I just want to give you some definitions. So we're going to start with sex. So sex is the objective binary classification based on reproductive function. So when people talk about sex, they're talking about not the act, but objective binary, that means two, classification based on reproductive function. And this is called into question today by some people believing that not only is gender a spectrum, but that biological sex is also a spectrum. And this is not true. It simply is not true. Sex is not a spectrum. It's binary. You're either male or female, and that's it. And we know that because we can look scientifically at our hormones. You know, you either have one type of set of chromosomes or the other. Right? And even goes further down than that, our reproductive organs. There's these things called gametes, which all that is your sperm or the eggs. And when you are being knit together in your mother's womb, those things are also already being knit together inside of you, and that is binary. People don't have sperm and eggs, they either have sperm or eggs. That's just a clear definition that can't be argued whatsoever. People will try, but it really can't. Then we have, of course, gender. And this is the typical view, that it's directly tied to your biological sex. So if you are biologically male, your gender's male. Biologically female, your gender's female. However, the cultural understanding of gender is that sex and gender are not the same. That gender is a social construct. So you could be born physically a male, but you may have in your mind or in your desires that you're a female. It's more about feelings than it is about facts. So people have come up with more than two genders. You can be an animal if you want. You can be eight. You can be an eight-year-old girl. There's all sorts of things that people are coming up with. Then there's gender identity. So that's how a person feels in relation to their biological sex. So whether they feel masculine or feminine, like I just said. Or they might feel non-binary, which is, I just don't feel like either. I don't know what I am. Or they're gender fluid, which means I might be male in the morning, in the evening I might be female. It just depends on how I'm feeling any moment of the day. There's fluidity there. Then there's gender reassignment. You've probably heard this more in regards to gender reassignment surgery, which is a horrible thing. But typically, this is undergoing surgery as part of the transition process. But it can also mean changing names, pronouns, dressing differently, living in a self-identified gender. That's gender reassignment. Gender dysphoria is a state of severe distress or unhappiness caused by feeling that one's gender identity does not match one's sex as registered at birth. And I just want to be really clear about something. This does exist. Gender dysphoria is a real condition. Okay, it's something that where you really are convinced in your mind that something is true of you that may not be true. So you could have dysphoria about other things, but in this regard, gender dysphoria is something that happens. However, it's much more rare than people would like for you to believe. For instance, 1 in 10,000 males actually have gender dysphoria. 1 in 30,000 females actually have gender dysphoria. And actually, most people that would identify as transgender do not have gender dysphoria. It's really interesting. You'd think that they all would, but that's just not the case. But what we have to remember as Christians is that gender dysphoria, as a real thing, as a real problem, it's incredibly distressing on that person. And so we should have a tremendous amount of compassion for people like that, just as we would for someone who's suffering from severe depression or anxiety disorder or something like that. It doesn't mean we have to tolerate where that may lead. We certainly would want to avoid gender reassignment surgery and things like that, but we can love them well in their pain. So let's get into LGBTQIA+. There's a lot of letters. L stands for lesbian. It refers to women who are attracted to other women. Then gay describes men who are attracted to other men, although some lesbian women like to be referred to as gay as well. Then there's bisexual, which is individuals who are attracted to both men and women. Then there's the big ticket item of our day, transgender, that's the T. And this is people whose gender identity differs from the sex they were assigned at birth. I want to be really clear why I did this, okay? There's only one person who assigns gender, and that's God. Okay, so just to be really clear there, this idea that somehow we can magically say, oh, they popped out, let's call them whatever we want to call them. No. Okay, guys, let's just plant our flag there. God alone defines whether you are male or female. No questions. Okay, no question there. Now, typically, a person who was assigned, according to the world, a gender based on biology might now have a gender that has to do more with their psychological state or their emotional understanding of themselves rather than their biological makeup. And I will say this, sadly it's true that many people who identify as transgender are at a significantly higher risk of mental health problems such as depression, anxiety, and substance abuse. That's true. And the explanation as to why this is heavily debated. Is it because they're picked on? Is it because of that dysphoria? It could be any number of things. But there really is no clear, as much as they'd like to tell you, it's all because people are mean. The reality is it's much more complicated than that. The Q stands for queer. It's an umbrella term that's used for non-heteronormative, say that 10 times fast, non-heteronormative sexual orientations and gender identities, so anything other than straight. Q can also mean questioning, which just refers to people who don't know what they are. They just are not sure. They're trying to figure things out. The I stands for intersex, which is something that people will use a lot to make the transgender argument make sense. But intersex is individuals who are born with variations in their sex characteristics that don't fit typically within the male or female definition. So it might be like a mix of male or female genitalia. And it might be developed to a point where you can't really tell whether it's one or the other. And usually in those cases, this is about roughly 1% of the population, so it's very, very rare. But usually people who have intersex, they typically choose to be male or female. And one of those the aspects of those organs typically tends to pronounce a little bit more, and so they start to kind of go that direction. Most intersex people, however, do not call themselves non-binary. They don't, a lot of them don't even like being in the LGBTQIA plus world because they feel like they're not really all about that mission. They're not about that agenda. They have an actual physical condition that has put them in this place. So asexual, that's the A. And this is people who experience little or no sexual attraction. And then finally, we get the plus, which just, I think you run out of letters. I think that's what happens. So it just represents other gender identities not explicitly covered in this acronym. So for instance, you would get, is this working? Oh, it stopped. Did I break it? Oh, sorry. You get pansexual. I don't think it's working anymore. Sorry, Billy. You got it? Thanks, brother. So you got pansexual. Pansexuality refers to sexual or romantic attraction regardless of gender. Pansexual individuals can feel attracted to anyone, including those who don't identify with a certain gender. I don't know, did anyone watch Whose Line Is It Anyway, that show that was on for a long time? If you did, Wayne Brady, who is one of the funniest guys, he came out a year or two ago as pansexual, which is interesting. Then gender fluid. Gender fluidity refers to a non-fixed gender identity that shifts over time, like I said earlier. And then finally, we have gender queer. Gender queer describes a gender identity that doesn't fit conventional binary distinctions, so that could be fluid, changing. These are all just terms that people come up with to try to make people feel as comfortable as possible, so we just try to fit everybody inside of a term. Okay? Then we have cisgender. Which cisgender is someone whose gender identity is the same as their birth sex. And I just want to say, just plug something I'm really proud about my son for. My son was signing up to go to community college. He had his first class. And I think in part of the conversation for the class, he was supposed to refer to himself as cisgender. And he said, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
Yep. Proud of that guy. So it's those things, though. He got called, the teacher called him in to talk to him about it. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. Respectfully. If you knew my son, you know he's very respectful. But I was really proud of that. And it's just these things, that's something I want to point out to you guys. These terms are being thrust upon us to use. We don't have to do it. It's helpful to know them so we can communicate and understand the situation, but it doesn't mean we have to buy into the ideology, right? We don't have to buy into what's going on. There's also transgender man and transgender woman. These can be kind of confusing, but a transgender man is a term used to describe someone who is female at birth but identifies and lives as a man, and a transgender woman is a term used to describe someone who is male at birth but identifies and lives as a woman. And then we have pronouns, and there's obviously the he and she pronouns. There's the they, them pronouns, which that's probably the one that confuses me the most, other than the last one, zezer, which zezer is meant for gender-neutral people. So again, these are just ways that they're trying to make what's going on in their mind make sense to them. Okay, they're trying to get other people to buy into this so that they feel safe, they feel comfortable, they feel known, they feel loved. A lot of this stuff is driven by the same thing you guys feel for wanting to be accepted, to want people to look at you and say, you're cool, or you're awesome, or you're strong. Like, it's that same desire in a lot of people that draws them to this place where what they really want is they want a community. They want to know who they are. And so especially at this age, this is within like 18 to 24, even a little younger, this is the key age where people are struggling with these things the most. Well, that's the key age that you're struggling with everything. You're trying to figure out how, you know, what am I supposed to do with dating? How am I supposed to think about myself? What do I think about God? What do I think about the church? You have so many questions, and suddenly now this aspect of your sexuality becomes the most important thing about you. And I just want to encourage you, that's not the most important thing about you. That's an aspect of who God made you to be, but it is not your identity. There's so much more to you than your sexuality. So just some statistics. I hit the wrong button. There we go. It's working again. So this was a poll that Gallup did. American self-identification as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or something other than heterosexual from 2012 to 2023. I just want to point out, in 2012, it was around 4% of people were Americans were LGBTQIA+. This year, it's 7.6%. So it's gone up quite a bit, but notice actually that's a pretty small percentage. The media would convince you otherwise. Marvel would tell you everybody's going that route. So just bear in mind that what you see in the media, what you're seeing in movies, what you see in TV shows about everybody's got a friend who's LGBTQIA+, that's really not the reality. Okay, it's a much smaller percentage, but it still is a large amount of people. Then this next one, LGBTQ+ identity among U.S. adults and LGBTQ+ adults 2023. So you just see on the left there, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, that just gives percentages. So 1.2% of US adults are lesbian, 1.4% are gay, 4.4% are bisexual. What's really interesting about the bisexual thing is I just think people are in a place right now where everything's relative and they don't want to commit to anything real solid. I actually think that's why bisexuality has risen above. It's like, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want, think what I love, whoever I want. Transgender is 0.9%, and then it gets real low after that. But amongst LGBTQ+ adults, if you look, same idea with the percentages. Of the 7% of people who are LGBTQ+, 57% are bisexual. Again, that's just, again, part of our culture. Just, can I play for both teams? Can I do whatever I want? It's just that idea of things being relative. Then this final one I thought was really interesting. This is U.S. adults self-identification as LGBTQ+ by generation. So you have the silent generation, which was born 1945 or earlier. 1.1% would have identified as this category. 1.1%. Now, granted, they were silent about a lot of things, so maybe that would have been a little higher. Baby boomers then, who had been my parents' generation, they're from 1946 to 1964, rose to 2.3%. So not a lot there. Generation X, however, born 1965 to 1980, 4.5%. And then look what happened. Millennials, born 1981 to 1996, percentage was 9.8%. And then Generation Z, born 1997 to 2012, 22.3% of people now identify as that. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. I mean, it's a significant increase, and especially between millennials and Gen Z, there's even more of a doubling. It's pretty impressive as far as stats go. So at these rates, we can expect it to continue to grow significantly in the years ahead. So the question I have is, how did we get here, and why? And the first answer to that is just biblical history, right? We're fallen. We thought we could do things our own way. We wanted to be God. So what did we do? We said, oh God, you told us we shouldn't do this, and that was for our good. Well, sorry, God, I have other plans. I would rather do it myself my way. This is something we all struggle with, by the way. It doesn't just lead to transgenderism. It leads to pride and pornography use and really every sin under the sun. But that's where it starts. It starts with the fall. But specifically for us in our Western culture, Carl Truman put out a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, which if you were at Faith Camp last year, you heard me reference that. I'm just going to go through some things. He talked through how in the Western culture, over the last 300 years or so, there were different philosophers, scientists, and so on, who were changing how we think about ourselves as human beings. So that started in the Western world with this guy. This is Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He was in the 1700s, and this is what Carl Truman calls the psychological self, and that's basically this, which actually Drew mentioned, but that people are intrinsically good until they are corrupted by the forces of society. So we don't start off corrupted, we start off good, and then society makes us bad. And an individual's real identity, who they really are, is found in what he or she believes about themselves in their own mind. It's not from God. It's not from anyone else. It's what do I believe about myself? So he promoted that. He was a philosopher. And then after him was what we call the romantic self. And from left to right there, we have William Wordsworth, We have Blake and we have Percy Shelley. Those were poets in the 18th and 19th century. And what they promoted through their poetry and through their writing was that true morality was actually about simply just what felt right, what feels right to me, what looks right to me, and that all moral judgments become nothing but expressions of personal preference or feeling. And that to be authentic as a human being is about being unashamed of one's own desires and acting on them. So you want to be as unashamed as possible about doing whatever you want to do. That's what was being promoted. That's the romantic self. And then we get into the plastic self, which comes in the 19th century. And does anyone know who that guy on the left is? His mustache is a dead giveaway. Anyone? Far left? So he's in the middle. He's got the great wider beard. The guy on the far left is Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a philosopher. Famously said, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. Nietzsche was an atheist who believed that there was a power struggle in this life and that human beings could rise above whatever power is above them. So obviously he wanted to get rid of God in that equation. Marx is in the center there, Karl Marx. He saw how the Industrial Revolution and the rise of capitalism was changing society, and he thought that, okay, maybe we can change how people relate to one another and cause them to believe and promote the idea that human nature is moldable, like plastic, right? We can change it at will. We can do whatever we want to do with who we are. And then the last guy is Charles Darwin, who was also an atheist and a scientist who believed that we're nothing more than evolved creatures and that evolution will continue to change us over time, which all that simply means, and I think atheism is just simply untenable, because what it says to us is that there is no real purpose for your life. There is none. There's no reason why you should be here rather than somewhere else. There's no reason why you shouldn't just come up to me and punch me in the face right now because you feel like it. There really is no moral compass. There's nothing that binds us all to some truth. Just truth is relative and we can do whatever we want because we're simply organisms existing in a world that came together by chance. So do you see how actually that thinking leads us to today? It's really fascinating, but it didn't stop with him. It went on to the sexual self, which was promoted by Sigmund Freud, who was a psychologist in the 19th and 20th century. And what he did was he actually placed sex and sexuality at the core of our humanity. So he changed our idea of sex that was something about pleasure and about procreation, having more babies, and really just change it to be, this is who we are as human beings. So if you truly want to be happy, guys, according to Freud, then you just simply have to fulfill all of your greatest sexual desires. And if you avoid fulfilling those sexual desires, you're not going to be truly human. It's crazy. But in a world that wants to rebel against God, it actually makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? So then finally, we get to the sexually politicized self. That's our modern era. And there's not one person that I could put up there. That's just kind of where we're at. But basically that is this. Your sexuality defines you as an individual. And if society sees your sexual desires as unacceptable, then what does this do to you? It creates feelings of oppression. And it creates feelings of victimhood. So our social identity right now is so consumed with sexuality that was once private in our lives is now part of public society as a whole. Everything is about sex and sexuality. You just can't escape it. This drives political movements and so on. So that's the what has happened. Oh, not working anymore. Here we go. So now why has this happened? Why has this happened to us? And I can just give you a simple phrase. It's love of self over love for God. That's really all it is. We have more of a love for ourselves than we have a love for God. It's not even necessarily that we're thinking the wrong things. It's that our love is misplaced. Our affections are misplaced. Our current society has been built not on God, but on the ideas and philosophies of men like these who wanted society to be free from God. Believing that God was the reason that we were all unhappy. God was the reason that we're all confused about ourselves. And if we can just get rid of God and have society be all about ourselves, then everything's going to be better. God suppresses my personal desires. God is the enemy of me being my authentic self. What drives me and gives me identity is my psychology and my sexuality. I can do what I want, be what I want, make my own way. I define myself. There's no design. It's just all about me, me, me. Biological sex can be whatever I want it to be. Gender can be whatever I want it to be. And anyone who says different, by the way, is a fool and a bigot. And how dare you for saying otherwise? That's our current world. So the growth of LGBTQIA plus ideas and practices, I think, directly coincides with this lack of a love for God in our society, and I can kind of prove it to you. So on the left is that one I showed earlier with the silent generation down on the bottom. See how it goes from really small to really big? If you look at this chart over here, this was a poll that was done recently. On the far right, that really dark color, is people who are unaffiliated. So that would be atheists. So silent generation 9, baby boomers 18%, generation X 25%, 29%, 34%, Gen Z. That middle kind of grayish one, second to the right there, that would be agnostics, 9, 10, 15, 16, 18. So if you add those percentages up, these are people who really don't have a love for God. They don't even believe God exists. And notice those percentages increase over those generations, while these percentages also increase at the same time. Do you see what I'm saying there? I think there's a direct correlation that a lack of a love for God and understanding of the doctrines we're supposed to know, what we're supposed to know about ourselves, has caused us to be in this situation. So what we've really done is we've exchanged God's truth for a lie. And we've brought approval of evil and ultimately terrible things into our lives. We approve of those things, and the ultimate destiny of that is the wrath of God. So I just want to read Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote this and it's so applicable? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And this part's just so tragic to me. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Our society is aware of God. We are without excuse. We simply are without excuse. If we choose to approve of these things, we have no excuse as to why we did that, because we have this great God that's given us an alternative. And unless we see the alternative, brothers, as better than all these other things, unless we have a tremendous amount of affection for God and what He's given us, we are going to go the route of the world. It starts with the love in your heart for God and what He's done for you and what He's said to you. And so that's what we need to do. We need to bring God back into the picture. Look at this. Genesis 1:26 to 28. See, I'm doing a little bit better because I added context. Just kidding. It's not better. It just is what it is. So just look at the context. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We could have called this the Imago Dei conference. I mean, there's so much reference to the image of God here. And I think what we need to realize is while so many people are trying to change their image and trying to make it something else, we already have an image that is good. We've received the image of God. We are the image of God. But now that image has been tainted by the fall. And so we do reflect God in the world, every single one of us, even if we're not Christians. Human beings reflect God in the world. We see his handiwork and how I'm moving my hands, how you're breathing right now. Which, think about this for a second. The fact that you're breathing right now and blood is pumping through your veins, that is because Jesus is holding all things together. I mean, this is just so cool to think about this, is that this isn't just by chance that this is all happening. God is working these things out, and being made in the image of God means that we are representing that in our culture. And it also means that if you're made in the image of God, that all people, regardless of belief, status, whatever it is, all people have inherent worth and dignity. And I want you to really hold on to that, because when we see all these things, it can make us real angry. It can make us filled with contempt. We can actually start to hate people that are other from us. And I just want you to remember, we are all made in the image of God, all worthy of inherent worth and dignity. But as has been mentioned, we are created male and female. So there's this clear binary classification. There's not 100 genders, there's 2. And this is one that Jesus affirmed as well. And our goal as human beings in the world is to do what? Well, it's to glorify God, first and foremost. But according to these verses, it's to be fruitful and multiply. And there's just no way to do that outside of a typical binary standard. Science allows us to do a lot of things, but if it's just, if you got rid of all technology right now, what's the only way the human race is going to keep going? It's through that binary classification. It just wouldn't work any other way, and that's the way God designed it. So after the fall, original sin's been passed from Adam to all of us. That's the reason why the perfect design has been marred and twisted. And that perfect image that we were when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that perfect image that was so wonderful and good, has been replaced with something that's in need of restoration. Every single one of us is in need of that restoration. And people, like I said, people try day after day after day in so many different ways to restore the image that I think we all know is marred and messed up. And they try to do it in their own ways. But brothers, I got to tell you, transformation only comes through Jesus Christ. And that's not Christianese. Like, I'm not just a pastor up here saying the Christian thing, right? Well, I read the book, and that's the right word to say. I want you to hear me right now. Transformation in your life as a man, transformation in anyone's life as transgender or as lesbian or gay or someone who struggles with alcoholism, transformation only comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only him. And so God has a design for humanity, and he has a design for transformation. And that transformation is that we would turn from our own ways, our own understanding, and that we would trust in God, that we would actually trust him for our lives. I just don't think the world knows how to trust God. They have all these questions for him, and rather than putting their faith in him and trusting him for the long haul, they have to be controlling and have to figure out every little thing of their lives, and I can totally understand that. But brothers, honestly, we really don't know ourselves very well. However much you think you know yourself as a young man today, or for some of you older men, however much you think you know yourself, you really don't know yourself as well as you think you do. You need someone outside of yourself to lead you. You need someone outside of yourself to guide you and correct you and to train you for righteousness. And we have to be able to trust him for that. Because if we don't trust him, we're going to keep going to ourselves, go to the world, and we're going to get confused, and we're going to ask questions that the world does not have answers to. I mean, think about it. In man's wisdom alone without God, where are we? Men are trying to become women. Women are trying to become men. Some people think that they're animals trapped inside of a person's body. I mean, this is legitimately unbelievable to think about how far we have fallen. And so what we do is we trust in ourselves, our own idea for transformation, and that's really led us to the mess we're in today. I mean, think about it. All the anxiety, all the distress that we experience in our lives that's caused by our foolishness, all of that is really needless. God has given us a path forward that doesn't require mutilation. Honestly, this stuff really makes me sad and sick to my stomach that we have men and women who are mutilating their bodies. Some women will never get their breasts back, will never be able to have children. Some men and some women, their voices will never come back to be the way they were because of hormone blockers and all that stuff. We are destroying our bodies to try to find ourselves, and God has said to us, if you really want to be transformed, come. I'll transform you. You don't need to destroy yourself. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I just think of all the people who are so miserable and all the statistics of suicide in the transgender community. And I just read that last verse and I just feel like your wisdom is pulling you away from a perfectly wise God who can do this, who can heal your flesh, who can bring refreshment to your bones. Brothers, we all need to be changed. There is sincerely something wrong with all of us. The desire to become something different than we are is not fulfilled in transforming ourselves into an image that we create. It's by being transformed day by day into the image of Christ. And I just, you know, Rich's example last night with the pure water and contaminating that with stuff. Listen, without Christ, all of you are 100% contaminated water. All of you. And you know what's amazing? Jesus came into the world and He drank that poison cup for you. He drank that poison up and emptied that cup, but He didn't just leave it empty. What He does is He takes His perfect, pure righteousness, and after He drinks all of your disgusting stuff, He takes that willingly, and then He pours into your cup all of His purity, all of His goodness, all of that righteousness. It becomes yours. So if yesterday you answered that question, well, what percentage are you feeling on that thing? I would hope, brothers, that you would all say, you know, I've been doing some things that are tainting what God has done, but because He has made me 100% pure, He will be the one that keeps me 100% pure. How does a young man not make his way pure, but keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. God is the one who's made you 100% pure. And I just pray that each one of you would hear that loud and clear. Whether you've looked at porn, whether you're having transgender thoughts, or whether you're drinking, whatever it is that you might be doing that's your hidden life, just know that if you trust in Christ, all of that dirty water gets thrown out and replaced with the pure, wonderful, wonderful water of the Lord Jesus. And He's going to keep it that way. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's true transformation. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. To put off your old self. We're meant to put off our old self. Even though Jesus has done all the foundational work, we still have work to do. Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self. All these people, I think I want to be a man. I think I want to be a woman. There is a new self you can put on, and God's given it to you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that great? If you are in Christ right now, you are being transformed day by day from one glory to another. Do you ever think about yourself in that way? You know, so many times you say, stop looking at porn, or stop thinking these lustful thoughts. And it's, I just want to say, just look to Christ. Forget who said this, Abraham Kuyper or something. But for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's where you want to go, okay? And this is what we as men should be preserving and proclaiming and persuading others, and that God can give far more value to their life than anything we could come up with our own. We cannot create our own identity, but we can find our true identity through Christ. So as Christian men, brothers, we have to respond to what's going around us, and not just because the percentages will rise, but because people are tragically lost. This is not a percentage game. This is a life or death thing. And so how do we respond to this? We'll go through this quickly. Well, we do it as Jesus did, just five ways. First, with humility. This is really important. If we begin thinking about how we respond by, okay, I'm going to dismantle this argument, and I want to take this person down, and I want to change policy, and I want to do all this stuff, we're going to come out of the gate, like someone needs to put us in a cage for a little while. Like, we're going to come out and we're going to destroy a lot more people than we help. We need humility. And how do we have humility? To say, you know what, this person who's struggling with transgenderism, this person who is having issues with their sexuality, I get it. Because I too sin. I too think of things I ought not to think about. I too have imaginations of things I ought not to imagine. And it's only because of God's grace that I can keep going. If we can look at other people that way, that will tremendously help how we respond. The second way is with love. Love for our neighbor as we would want to be loved. You see a trans person come into the store, or you walk by someone who's trans, first thing you should say is, Lord, how can I love that person? Now, how can I prove them they're wrong? How can I love that person? And that means being compassionate. You know what the best way to be compassionate a lot of times is? Just to ask questions. Get to know the person. And then you can start talking about this, which is the truth. We need to give people the truth. Brothers, we have to have boldness and confidence in God's word and what it says. So for instance, preferred pronouns. I will not use preferred pronouns. And that's not because I'm trying to be a jerk. I just can't buy into that lie. Okay, I know that some Christians say, yeah, use preferred pronouns, it's fine. I will not do that because it's buying into a lie that's destroying the design that God has placed. However, what I will do is I'll learn the person's name and I will use their name. It's not perfect because, say, it's a man and he wants to be called, you know, Lisa or something like that. That can get real complex. But I'm willing to use the name Lisa because it's not necessarily destroying as directly that design. But hopefully I can have a conversation with them to be able to say, hey, what's the deal? You know, where'd you get that name from? So you can kind of have conversations like that. But as far as standing on the truth of what God's word says, male or female, that's the way it needs to be. And then fourth, with strength. Strength to stand against those who seek to undermine and destroy God's design. Josh gave an example of Josiah in the Old Testament burning people's bones. I just want to say something really quick. Please do not go out and try to like do what Josiah did to the transgender community. In principle, and there's nothing about what Josh said. It's just, at that time, that's what God wanted Josiah to do, to destroy what was destroying God's design. Okay? Jesus did not do that when he came on the earth. He definitely went into the temple with the moneylenders and righteous anger, did all the things he needed to do. But he also knew when to be quiet. He also knew when to speak and how to speak to who he spoke to. And I just think sometimes we can get all hepped up and like, ooh, yeah, let's go get them. Like, let's go take these people out. And I just want to give you a quick story. There's a book called Citizen Soldiers, which is about World War II. And in that book, one of the coolest things I read was there were a bunch of these U.S. troops, and they were surrounding this town. And the town was known to be full of Nazis, full of these Germans. And they're like, okay, how are we going to take this town? We can go in guns blazing. We're going to take them out, you know. But maybe they have high defenses. We don't know what to do. And so they're looking, and they're like, well, we don't see anybody. So why? Yeah, let's just go in there. And everyone's saying, let's attack, attack, attack. And one guy's like, hey, what if we just go knock on the door? Which seems totally ludicrous, right? But they thought, yeah, maybe nobody's there. So the guy walks up to the door, this U.S. troop, and he knocks on the door, and all of these Germans are inside these homes, and they just said, we surrender. Because they saw outside all the U.S. troops. Nobody had to die. Nobody had to be killed. No one had to send a letter home to mom. Now, there are times when it's necessary to fight. There's times where it's necessary to have a dialogue. So I just want you guys to know, strength does not come one way. That's the point. Meekness is also valuable. And then finally, with hope. It's easy to talk about all these things and be like, oh man, things are bad, 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 bad. Brothers, hope in God that by the power of His Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He's going to bring light into this present darkness. I refuse to believe that this present darkness wins. But it will gain more ground if we as men do not bring the light of Christ into it. Do you hear that? The darkness will get worse and worse if you and I do not bring more of the light of Christ into this dark world. So I hope that we could commit at least to that today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can. And He will bring that light into your life, and then you can take that light into this broken world. That would be my prayer for all of you today. So let me pray, and then we'll go through some questions. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this opportunity to share with these men. I just think of the call that You've placed on our lives to go into the world, to preach the gospel to all nations. God, to baptize them, to teach them to obey everything You've commanded. God, we do not like obedience. So help us as men who profess to be following You to be the first who would say, I will submit my life to Jesus Christ. And then as we do that, Lord, teach us how to speak to a world that doesn't know You, that doesn't want You, and is destroying themselves because of that reality. Please use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.